Well, good morning, everybody. Great to be here. That was great singing. I really enjoyed that. And such great truth as well, isn't there, in those verses, in those songs. It's just brilliant. I could almost just sit down now. I think it's all in there about our hope. Absolutely amazing. I'm going to speak this morning about remembering hope. And it's a really good subject to think about as we come to communion, because communion is about looking back and remembering, but it's also about looking forward to what's to come. So I'm going to speak on the subject of hope from Romans chapter 5, the first 8 verses. So let's just read that quickly together. It says, "Therefore, since we've been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we've gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand, and we boast in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who's been given to us. You see, just at the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." We put our hope in lots of things, don't we? So I think it's good for us to consider right at the start here, what is it that you put your hope in? The world puts its hope in lots of different things. Everyone has hopes and dreams, ambitions. Just had a quick trawl through BBC website, BBC News website this week, to see what things were out there. What are the big topics? And so much of it involves hope. Last weekend we had the Oscars, people hoping for glory, hoping to reach the pinnacle of their profession, their career. Or maybe sporting glory. We've got Six Nations going on at the minute. Who's going to win? Maybe your hope is that your team will win, be the champions. Or maybe it's business. Maybe you're hoping to be successful in business, reach the pinnacle of your area of business. And if you can emulate our friend Bezos in business, you'll be doing pretty well. Or maybe it's this. Maybe you hold a deep political belief. Maybe you want to see something happening politically, maybe around Brexit, and with so much uncertainty around that. But maybe you're hoping for a certain outcome. So many things that we hope for. I don't know if you saw this documentary. It was on the BBC. It was on BBC during the week, Thursday night. It caught my attention. I work in clinical research, clinical trials, and this documentary was about an amazing clinical trial which is ongoing at the minute. It's a clinical trial for sufferers of Parkinson's disease, and a really exciting, innovative, incredible new treatment. What you can see, maybe if you can just make it out, the guy on this side with the little boy, you can just see in the side of his head there, what that actually is a little port that's been inserted into the side of his head. And once a month, drugs get infused through this port, and they go directly into his brain. The drug gets delivered right into his brain, right at the part of his brain where the drug needs to get to. Incredible, amazing. And the preliminary results of that trial are incredible. This is offering real hope to sufferers of Parkinson's disease. The documentary showed videos of people before and after, and the difference was remarkable. So real hope being offered, life-changing hope. The guy on this side, a guy named Tom, one of the trial participants, if you read that story on the BBC website, one of the quotes, one of the things he says is, "You can't have expectations, you can only have hope." And he's right. If you're talking about clinical trials, he's right. In clinical research, there aren't very many certainties. That's why we're doing the research, because we don't know. We don't know if a certain treatment's going to be successful or not. So there's uncertainty. So Tom says, in this trial, we can't have expectations. We can't expect this to be successful. All we can do is hope. And that's true of so many of our worldly hopes, things we hope for in the world, things the world would offer up as being things we should put our hope in. is that element of uncertainty. We don't know for sure. And also, I would suggest that hope's ultimately unsatisfying. We don't know if we're going to achieve these hopes or not. If we do, what we'll find is they may satisfy for a little while, but ultimately they don't satisfy the deepest longings and desires of our heart. So they're unsatisfying. If we contrast that with Christian hope, we're talking about something a little bit different here. The word in our passage for hope, properly translated from the Greek, it has slightly different connotations to what we think of often as hope. But it's more a confident expectation. We can confidently expect what's going to come, what we've been promised, that future glory that we've got coming. So that's something to bear in mind as we go through this. When we talk about Christian hope, we're talking about a confident expectation, a certainty of what's to come. So I'm going to take a few minutes just to consider four different attributes of Christian hope. Christian hope, which is achieved by Christ. It's attained by faith. It affects the now, and it assures the not yet. So first of all, achieved by Christ. You see, the hope we have as Christians is only possible because of what Christ achieved on the cross. Because of what Christ did on the cross, we can be justified. We can have our guilt removed, our sins removed, made righteous before God. Without Christ on the cross, what he did on the cross and his resurrection, there wouldn't be that hope. It wouldn't be available to us because we could never justify ourselves. Paul says we're powerless. We're ungodly. We don't live up to the standards of our godliness which God has set for us in his word, in his law. We're sinners, Paul tells us. We were sinners, and we were powerless to do anything about that by ourselves. But it's while we were in that state of being powerless and helpless that Christ steps in. That's Christ who died for us. Christ, who was perfect in his holiness, with power over death, power over the consequences of our ungodliness. He accepts the consequence for our ungodliness, takes it on himself, and overcomes it. We couldn't have done it. We could never have done it. But he did it for us because he loves us. So our hope, our Christian hope, was achieved by Christ. And it's attained by faith. That hope's available to us, but we don't just get it automatically. We've got to do something. Paul tells us in verse 1, we're justified through faith. We don't just automatically become justified. We've got to accept it through faith. Paul starts off with the word therefore here. Therefore, since we have just been justified through faith. He says therefore because he's just spent the past couple of chapters in Romans making a very good case, a very good argument for why we are justified through faith and faith alone, not through works. You see, we don't have to work for our justification. Our hope isn't the wage, the reward we get for living a godly life. It's a point Paul makes in the previous chapter. Oh, that's the wrong way. In the previous chapter, in chapter 4, he says, now to the one who works, wages are not credited as a gift, but as an obligation. However, to the one who does not work, but trusts God, who justifies the ungodly, their faith is credited as righteousness. You see, wages are an obligation. That's how a contract of employment works. If we've completed the work, if we've done the work to the required standard, then our employer is obliged to pay us the correct wage under the terms of our contract. But that's a problem when it comes to our righteousness before God, because we aren't able to complete the work to the required standard. So we can't uphold our end of the bargain. Thankfully for us, God doesn't hold us to a contract that depends on our efforts. If he did, there would be no hope because we're powerless to do anything about that. So God's provided another way, and our righteousness is a gift that's free for us, but it's not a free gift. It comes at a price, the price that was paid by Christ. God's a just God. He can't just tear up that contract. There had to be payment, but it's Christ who paid it for us. And to access that gift, all we need to do is put our faith in the one who paid the price. And God credits that faith then as righteousness. We're justified through our faith. So Christian hope is achieved by Christ, and we attain it by faith. We often think of hope as the hope of something to come, and that's true. But we also need to remember that our hope affects the now as well. It affects the present. We look forward to that ultimate prize, our future glory, but that's not yet. That's not for now. But the hope that we have also affects the present. Our experience of the present is influenced by our hope. And that sort of twin message of hope now and hope not yet is evident throughout these first few verses. Paul outlines, just keeps adding more and more on here, doesn't he? As he talks about the outcome of our justification, the rewards of our justification. He says we can have peace with God, peace that will allow us to go to be with him in eternity. That's the not yet. But also peace with God now. We're living in peace with God. We're not rebelling against him, not at enmity with him. We can live without guilt, live without freedom. Paul says we've gained access into his grace. Again, one day we will literally we'll have access to God. We will be there in his presence for all of eternity. But we've got that grace now. We can call on it now. It's not just a not yet, it's a now. It's something, a resource we can call upon. And we boast, Paul says, in the hope of the glory of God. And yes, when we get there, when we're in heaven, we will share in the glory of God. Incredible. But that also impacts us now as well. Looking forward to that future hope and the reward we'll get impacts us now. Tim Keller says this. He says, biblical hope is life-changing certainty about the future, being certain about the future in a way that affects how you live now. Biblical hope is life-changing certainty about the future, being certain about the future in a way that affects how you live now. Keller uses a really simple but really useful illustration for this. He says, imagine two new employees starting a new job on the same day. And they come in, they go into different rooms, but they're doing the same job. Their conditions are exactly the same. They're being asked to do the same task. It's a repetitive task, a simple task, a mundane task, not a very satisfying task. It's just a job to be done. The conditions are the same. The working environment isn't great. It's maybe, I don't know, lighting isn't great. It's hot, whatever else. It's not a great condition to work in, but it's exactly the same for both. Both have the same task, the same responsibilities, the same working conditions. But you say to one man, your wage is going to be paid to you at the end of the year, and your wage is going to be £1,000. Okay. Then you go to the second man, and you say to him, your wage at the end of the year is going to be £10 million. Wow. That changes things a little bit, doesn't it? So these two guys meet up in the coffee room at coffee, and they're having a chat. How's it going? How's the first day? And the first guy says, well, I don't know. I don't really like this job. It's repetitive. It's a bit dull, boring. I don't like the conditions. Do you know what? I'm not sure I can stick this. And the second guy says, do you know, I think I can stick it okay. I think I can hang in there. He can say that because of the reward which is due him at the end of that year. You see, our future reward affects our experience of the present. Because of our future hope, we can look at our present circumstances and say, it's worth it. It's something Kenny reminded us of a few weeks ago when he talked about endurance. We can endure because the prize is worth it. And then we come to some verses which are challenging in some ways, a little bit strange in some ways, because Paul says we should glory in our present circumstances, glory in our sufferings. And he uses this sequence. He says, we should glory because our suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance, character, and character, hope. So you can see from that sequence that it starts with suffering. However, I would suggest also there's a bit of a positive feedback loop going on here, because it's only worth persevering in our suffering because of the hope that we have to come. That's what makes perseverance worth it. Now, suffering's inevitable. It's a bit of a given. We all experience suffering in our lives, hardship, trouble. And Paul doesn't debate it. He just assumes it. He doesn't say, if you're suffering, you should glory in that suffering. No, he assumes that everyone is going to go through suffering, particularly in the Christian life. It can be difficult. But we can persevere in that suffering because we've got a certain and amazing future hope. That perseverance develops our character, helps us to shift our perspectives, helps us to lift our eyes up beyond the present at the goal, the prize which is to come. And fixing our eyes on that future glory then reaffirms our hope, keeps us focused on it. And that in turn helps us, better equips us to persevere further. So it's this continual cycle of persevering, developing character, strengthening our hope, being able to persevere. So Paul says we can glory in that suffering. We don't have to be happy about it. No one likes suffering. That's not what Paul's saying. We don't need to go and seek out suffering to develop our character. Suffering's painful. We don't like it. We don't want it. But we can recognize in our suffering that it's doing a work in us. It's transforming us, refining us, purifying us, developing our character. So we have a hope of future glory, but it's also a hope for now. It impacts on the present. It impacts on now and tomorrow and next week. We stand in God's grace now. So that's the now. What about the not yet? Well, the not yet is to come. Paul says we boast in the hope of the glory of God. That is our hope. One day we're going to go and share in the glory of God. That's our hope, our confident expectation. We can have certainty about that. It is going to happen. I tried to get my head around this week as I was thinking about it, just trying to make myself believe that actually, let that sink into my heart, that actually, yes, this is going to happen. I'm actually going to go and share in the glory of God. Amazing. What's that going to look like? I tried to describe it. I tried to write it down. Gave up. I thought, I'm just not doing this justice. I came across someone who'd had a better stab at it than me, C.S. Lewis. So I'll share with you what he says. He says, he will make the feeblest and filthiest of us into a god or goddess, a dazzling, radiant, immortal creature, pulsating all through with such energy and joy and wisdom and love as we cannot now imagine. A bright, stainless mirror which reflects back to God perfectly, though of course on a smaller scale, his own boundless power and delight and goodness. Wow. That's amazing. It's something worth boasting about, isn't it? Does that excite you? It excites me when I read it this week. Something I knew, but as I sat and thought about it, it excited me. I thought, why don't I let this impact my life now as much as it should do? This is incredible. This is what's in store, and actually so much more. This is just a human attempt to describe it. We've got so much more than this to come. Absolutely amazing. All made possible for us by Christ on the cross. Unbelievable. Maybe you're sitting there and you're thinking, I don't know that hope. I haven't really experienced that. And maybe that's because you haven't accepted that gift of justification. You haven't accepted by faith what Christ achieved for you on the cross. Well, maybe it's time to do that today. Maybe it's time to think about that. Maybe it's time to start experiencing that transforming, affirming, freeing, life-changing hope in your life today. We're going to take communion shortly. Maybe you should take that time to consider, where is your hope? What have you put your hopes in? Are you sure you're going to get them? Is there any certainty there? If you do get them, is it going to satisfy? Or is it going to leave you wanting more? And in the end, we're told, Paul says that our hope doesn't put us to shame. It's not going to disappoint us. Those other things in life that we can put our hope in, ultimately, they aren't going to satisfy. They're going to disappoint us. But not this, not our Christian hope. It's not going to disappoint us. It's going to happen. It's going to be more and better than we can possibly imagine. The deepest desires of our heart will be fully satisfied. So as we look to communion, we're given these symbols of bread and wine, and they're symbols of hope. They help us to look back, to remember Jesus, remember the sacrifice he made for us on the cross. Be thankful for that. It also reminds us of the love and the grace and the hope that we now have access to because of what he did. We can draw on them now, the resources for our lives, to help us along the way with all that we go through. And they also point forward. Help us to look forward to his return when our hope will be fully realized. So maybe you are suffering today. Maybe there's something big going on in your life that you're suffering with. Maybe it's job-related, job insecurity. Maybe it's financial. Maybe it's health-related. Maybe it's mental health-related. Maybe it's problems in a relationship that's causing you pain and suffering. Or maybe it's not something big at the minute for you, but maybe you're just feeling a bit tired, a bit worn out, a bit tired of all the constant little knocks that life throws at us, tired of the struggle, tired of the constant trying and failing to be the person we want to be, the person we think God wants us to be. Well, if you're suffering, look up. Look towards that prize which is to come. It's going to be amazing, and it's worth persevering for. Stick in there, hold in there, hang on in there, because the prize is going to be worth it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, so much in our lives, so much in this world that we can put our hope in. So much of it is uncertain, and all of it will be ultimately unsatisfying. Thank you that you have provided us with hope which is sure, which we can confidently expect, and which will satisfy the deepest longings of our heart. Thank you that you allow us to come into your presence. Thank you that we've got access to your grace. Thank you that we have access into your very presence. And one day we're going to share in your glory. Thank you for that wonderful inheritance. Lord, we can't get our heads around it, but we know it's going to be amazing. And Lord, we pray that you will help us to keep that in mind, and that will affect and change how we live our lives today. Not that we're just going to be completely focused on the future, but that future will impact and influence how we live our lives today. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for that sacrifice on the cross that achieved the hope that we can attain through faith. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.